You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We are going to be jumping into a series over the next 3 weeks called Enter Into Rest. And some of the main things that we're talking about are Sabbath, rest, rhythm, holy time, things like this. And I want to make sure that you hear this on the front end as I'm talking about this. This is a topic, looking back since 2007, we've taught on this topic 5 different times. And I'll get into a little bit kind of why and how we got there. But what you're going to hear today, please, I want you to intentionally pay attention to. There are no fingers being pointed at you. There are no heavy weight being placed upon your shoulders. There's no condemnation. Instead, what I'm going to be talking about is an invitation that God extends to us to live our life according to his rhythm, not according to the rhythm or pattern of the world that we live in. And it can be incredibly challenging because we live in a society, and in Nevada especially, we can do and be active 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and one quarter days a year. There are other places in our country that will shut down or will close. Nevada, being born and raised here, we are open all the time. And that type of availability, never having a time to stop, can be something that is an absolute detriment to our souls. So as you hear what I'm about to talk about over these next 3 weeks, please know it's an invitation, not an accusation. And that if you feel a conviction of the Holy Spirit, know the Holy Spirit only convicts us to lead us into a place of truth and hope and life and healing, okay? So the main overarching scripture for this message is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, where Jesus is speaking to a large group of people who really are wrestling with very heavy weights and commands that have been given to them by the Pharisees, the religious leaders who believed they could bring about a revival in Israel if they could just be holy enough and obey enough. And they were always striving and always working towards something. And in their working, they would, Jesus actually said, you guys go over heaven and earth to make a disciple. And once you do, you make them twice the son of hell you are. You're weighing people down, stealing hope, and making it as though they can't experience the life and reconciliation, forgiveness that God's got for them. That's not God's heart. And he says this to the people who he's speaking to: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the Jewish teaching system, the person who was the teacher was known as the rabbi. And a rabbi's method or system or school of teaching was referred to as his yoke. So when he's saying my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he says my teachings are easy to implement and easy to follow after. In 1 John, John the beloved disciple says something to the effect of, the commands that God gives to us are not difficult. And even more, Jesus is the one who he did the hard work, and he invites us to enter into rest. For us, Joni and I had been going to Frankfurt, Germany on mission trips 3 times a year, between 2005 and 2007. So 3 times a year, usually at least 2 weeks at a time. I was at the most, I was spending 6.5 to 7 weeks there pastoring here. I did not really celebrate a day off because in my mind, I didn't feel like I needed it. It was okay. I didn't feel like I needed it. And one particular trip, Joni and I were in Frankfurt, and I have a friend in Frankfurt by the name of Claudius. Claudius has since died and gone to be with Jesus in the last couple years. But Claudius was a lawyer and very wealthy man, and he had studied quite a bit in the U.S., and so he was very familiar with U.S. culture and the German culture. And he said to me, he kind of pulled me aside and said, even for an American and for a German, you work a lot. I'm concerned for you, especially that you would keep going so much until you break something. And he said, I want to give you something. I want to give you a trip. And he and a couple of friends made it so that while we were in Germany on a mission, Joni and I were given a 4-day trip to Rome. Yes. And so we're in Rome, and I don't know if you've ever been to Rome and you have these pictures in your head of these massive, beautiful hotel rooms. I could touch the walls going like this, because we had a double room. In the single room, you could walk in and sit, put your knees on the bed, and you could touch the walls. But it was absolutely beautiful. And we slept probably 18 hours a day. We ate gelato and talked to Tony Curtis every night out on the street. It was wonderful. And there was one morning, Joni and I are just laying there looking up at the ceiling and listening to music and listening to the sounds from Italy coming. And I'm just thinking, this is so wonderful. I wish we could do this all the time. And I heard God say, "You don't celebrate my Sabbath." And that led to a whole exploration on my part of what does that even mean? And I realized that for me, I knew what the Sabbath was. It was an Old Testament law that God had given to the Jews. Yeah, I'm the pastor, and I'm supposed to understand this stuff. And I'm thinking, yeah, it was given to them. It was not something that, you know, we had to worry about because we're Americans, right? And it sounds egotistical and arrogant because it was, but it was also out of naivete. And as I explored, I discovered that simply because we're under the new covenant of Jesus' death and resurrection does not mean we no longer are subject to the creation order that God established. And he established the Sabbath as a part of creation. We're going to talk about that in a second. Over that next year from 2006, that was November of 2006 until August of 2007, we wrestled as a people group at Hillside, what does this look like for us to embrace a Sabbath? And about January of 2007, I thought I heard God say, "I want you to take 4 weeks off from church. I want you to cancel church services so that you can take responsibility for your relationship with me and we can take responsibility for our relationships with each other." And I thought, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. You don't cancel church. But I feel like I'm supposed to respond in obedience to this. And so I called my boss. I called the one who is in charge of me, Joni Locke, and she says, "You know what? That sounds like it might be Jesus. You should pursue this." And so I talked to my mentor, Chuck Shoemake. And I said, "Chuck, this seems so weird to me, but I feel like this is a step we're supposed to take. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me this, like, you know, help me reinterpret this so it makes sense and it sounds good, like a good thing that a pastor should do." And he said, "You know what? I would never recommend this to anybody, but as I listen to you talk, I feel the witness of the Holy Spirit. And that, yeah, I think this is something you're supposed to do." And so I met with our church council and I said, "You know, here's where I'm thinking." I talked to my mentor. "What do you think of this?" And I'm expecting them to push back and say, "No, this is crazy." And they said, "You know what? That seems right to us too." And I followed each of the steps of accountability we have within Foursquare. Our church council, our Hillside elders. We talked to our church ministerium, the people who were a part of our leadership at the time. I ended up talking to the president's office for Foursquare and saying, "This is what I feel like we're supposed to do. Here's the process we've gone through. Here's how we've gotten to this spot. Is this sound weird to you?" And to a person, they all said, "Yes, this sounds weird. But it doesn't sound weird like cuckoo. This sounds weird like something unique that God is doing in you and in your congregation." And so from March until late July, we planned as a church to take the month of August off from church attendance with the intention of still getting together on our own outside of church and interacting outside of church, but that the building was not going to be open for business. We were going to be doing church in the world with each other and with Jesus. And as we did that, at the time, the church was about 400 people, 2 services. Joni was overseeing the teams, her team's roster, you know, people who were volunteering at Hillside on a weekly basis. There's 280 people involved at that. And so it was a well-oiled machine. But as we took this break, when we stopped, you know what happened? We began to experience what happens when the adrenaline wears off. We began to experience, as we're resting and we're trying to be with Jesus and to just enjoy, what does it look like to connect with people and connect with God outside of the church building? We started to see that we had been running a very good church. but that in running a very good church, we were not walking in the obedience God had invited us to walk into. And that it came down to that question, do you want to be a good church or do you want to be obedient to me? And we chose obedience. And in this time, Joni almost broke. It was not something that was wrong with her. It was something I did to her by pushing her beyond her limits, because limits are for who? I thought limits were for people who were weak. If you don't have, you don't need limits. Well, God says he's the one who gave us limits to let us know that we can't do everything we think we can do. We use the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, in a way that God never intended us to do it. Coming out of that Sabbath, we saw where most of the activities and stuff that we were doing in the church, we stopped doing except for cafe and except for fellowship times. We did kids stuff on Sundays, but it was really, we're stopping everything and we're just going to let God tell us what we're supposed to pick up. And for some people, it was like, nope, this is weird. I want nothing more to do with this. And over the course of about 6 months, we went from about 400 people to 100. You know, talking to my mentor after it, and he said, you know, I'm so sorry. And I said, I'm not sorry. In coming back, this feels like the pace God intends for us to walk at. And instead of being so hectically driven and seeing the look of panic in my wife's eyes every time I go up to talk to her, instead I'm seeing that we're able to function in a rhythm. And in no way am I saying the people who left, those are the goats and we are the sheep. You know, you've heard that message before. What I'm saying is God was calling us at a time to do something and to walk at his pace. I'm a big Monty Python fan, and so think about the ministry of funny walks. God gave us a funny walk at that time, and we're going to walk like this going forward. And there's a lot of people say, I don't walk that way. He says, no, this is the way we're going to walk for a while. It's going to be a little bit unique to your congregation. And you may be here, you know, 15 years later thinking, well, how does this affect me? Well, it affects you, because in being here, you have to know some of the ways that we got the way that we are. We, taking this Sabbath and learning to embrace the idea of Sabbath as a, and Sabbath just means rest, as a regular part of our schedule, we allow that to inform what we do and what we don't do. Years ago, during 2007, when we were in Germany, Tim Meredith spoke a word to me and to our church. And I think you remember it, is the more stuff we do, the less effective we will be. But if we will just do what we see Jesus doing and not feel like we have to do a whole bunch, we will become more effective. And it sounds counterintuitive, but it was almost like, instead of trying to work harder, let's work smarter and walk with him. Do you remember saying that? Yeah. And it's something that continues to inform us today. So if you come here from a different church and you come in and you think, okay, what's going on? What is the church doing? I know, because I've had the experience more than one time where people will say, Is there more? Is there more stuff happening here in the context of the building? Or is that it? And I have to say, intentionally not scheduling a ton of stuff at the building is something that we have done since that point. And we've done it not because we want to be slackers, but because we want people to embrace the idea that church does not just happen in here, but we are to be the church the rest of the, you know, Monday through Sunday, outside in the real world, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our schools, in the marketplace, in everything that we're doing, taking responsibility for our relationship with God and with each other. And so it affects our priorities, our values, our time investments, how we see and value ourselves and others, how we evaluate our worth, what we accept and take a hold of, and what we end up rejecting. And so in this time, Joni and I, on June 5th, our last Sunday before sabbatical, Joni and I are going to tag team teach. And we are going to talk a little bit about sabbatical and what it is and why we're doing it and how can we incorporate this, the idea of Sabbath, into the lives, you know, into all of our lives. And at the same time, as we do this, my prayer is that as you're hearing me talk and you're hearing the scriptures opened up, that you would ask God, what is it that you would have me change, or what would you have me do that is new to embrace a time of stopping and resting and celebrating and reflecting to better line up with the cadence that you're asking me to march at? When not long ago, in our desire to strengthen our physical bodies heading into our mid-50s, we got a treadmill and we also got an exercise bike. And there is a little person, about this tall, 5 foot, 85 pounds, and she is a fierce warrior on the bike. And she gets so like intense about telling us, here's the cadence you have to follow. And you'll get on the bike and she'll be going, faster, faster, faster. We need 105, we need 110. And I'm going, 75 is about all my little legs can do. And she's like, go faster, go faster. And when I hear her, it's not like I'm not going to try and push it, but I have lived my life with that thing in my head, driving me over and over, faster, faster, more, more, more. And it's such a representation. And I love on this machine, I can go hit and mute and no more of her. It's done. This week and next week and the week after, we're going to be talking about learning to recognize the threatening, lying voice of the enemy that tries to tell us that we're only worth what we can produce and what we can do. And we will be wanting to attune our ears to the voice of the Lord as he instructs and guides and directs us to be people who enter into his rest and take his yoke upon us, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Okay? Oh, cool. All right. Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Okay, it's interesting here, because when he created Sabbath, he did not create holy place. He created holy time. God did not finish creation in 6 days. It says this: he created the earth in 7 days, but what did he do on the seventh day? He rested, and in resting, he did it because he had worked. This is not because God was wiped. You know, that whole heavens and the earth thing, you know, the planets and the stars, I had to throw those stars way out. No, he was not tired, but he established holy time, and it says he blessed the time. He'd finished his work. He rested from his work. He blessed the day and he made it holy. Holy means set apart. This is a special day. Day 7 of creation is a special day of rest. God declared it. Why did he rest? He rested because he wanted his creation to be able to know their worth before him, and the worth on this planet was not according to their production. Before sin entered the world, before Adam and Eve had fallen, we don't know how Adam and Eve functioned this way. But we know that after Adam and Eve sinned, there was a curse that was placed on the snake, curse placed on the woman, and a curse placed on the man. And the primary point of curse on the man was that his work would become difficult, but also that there would be an identification with his work as part of who he was. And for the woman, it was going to be childbearing become more difficult, but also there would be a striving and difficult combat relationship with the husband for headship and who would lead. That's part of the curse. So as we experience this hyper pressure to always be producing and never stopping and never recognizing that we're human and that we have limits, we also have to recognize God is continually redeeming us as part of his creation and inviting us to live differently. You will not hear me say, and therefore you will take Saturdays and make this day holy unto God and do nothing. I believe this is something you have to figure out for yourself and wrestle through with God as you decide, what does it look like for me to take a day to do nothing except for to enjoy it? Or how am I supposed to enjoy it when I'm working 2.5 or 3 jobs to make ends meet? I was having a conversation with a friend, and it's like, you know what it costs for rent here in town? You know what it costs for this? You know what it costs for that? And now gas is almost $6. It's like, I got to work so I can get to work. I got to work this job so I can eat. And it's like, and you're telling me I'm supposed to take a break. I said, I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you God invites us to his rest. And I have found when we obey him, he creates a way. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I would just invite you. It's a one area he tells us we can test him. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, part of the Ten Commandments. God gives to Moses, he says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. It's part of the creation order. It's part of the Torah, Mosaic Law, and the Ten Commandments. I think what God is attempting to do is put this in front of us as a key element for humanity in relationship to God and how we relate to others and how we relate to ourselves. What does it look like to keep the Sabbath holy, to set, have it be set apart to the Lord God? He said, you work 6 days and you have one to rest. Again, I'm not pointing a finger telling you how this needs to look. The important part is that you're asking him, what does this look like? For me, I attempt to take Friday as my day. And if I don't take Friday, there's certain days where it's like we have a fall conference for the pastors in our region, and it will happen on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That means I need to find Sabbath earlier in the week or take a break at a different spot. But the point is not, it's not the ritual. It has to be this day. It has to be this time. It's the practice of I'm not going to allow this to go by and think maybe someday I'll catch up with this. To remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is also that this comes directly after the Egyptian slavery of the Hebrew people. They'd spent 12 generations enslaved, 430 years where they worked every day. Guess how many days off when you're a slave? Guess how many you get? Zero. None. You're always working. And it was the one thing when God's speaking to his people, he said, you're no longer going to be working every single day. And even after the Ten Commandments had been given and they'd heard, you no longer have to do this. You have to keep this day holy. People would go out and they would be working. And God would, they would get in trouble because it's like, you need to knock it off and slow down. And it's like, how do we slow down? 12 generations of my people haven't known how to slow down or we'd get crushed. You know, back then it was the Pharaoh and the slave owners and the taskmasters that were doing it. Guess who it is now? It's the enemy of our soul who functions in that same role to keep us so busy we can't hear God. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come to give you life and to give you life in all of its fullness. He really contrasts two opposing and competing visions for our life. The good shepherd himself or the thief, the devil. The thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep instead of caring for their lives, instead of caring for their well-being. He wants to not just see them die. He wants to see them desiccated. He wants to see them every single resource taken from them. Whereas the good shepherd, Christ, comes that by living underneath his lordship, following his commands, following his blessings, we would experience a full and abundant life. And that full does not equate full schedule. Life in all of its fullness, rich and blessed. We can sit here and give mental assent to this. And I want you to know this has been a 17-year journey for me to get to a spot where I'm feeling like I understand what this looks like lived out of my life. It wasn't like at that moment we took those 4 weeks off from church and we come back and it's like, now I can see clearly the rain has gone. I know how this is supposed to work and I shall never struggle again with this. Ever. It's a constant battle because the enemy of our souls is constantly pushing on us. And again, forgive the sports metaphor, but today at 6 o'clock, the Golden State Warriors are going to be playing the Dallas Mavericks. And I guarantee if you turn on basketball, it's a sport played with the ball. Anyway, the battle that's taking place underneath the basket as people are attempting to get rebounds, as the loose ball, as they're elbowing each other and kneeing each other and going for position, that is very close to the battle that we experience in our spirit when we attempt to contend for the space God has given to us. When he calls us to rest, everything and their mother will show up, attempt to fill that area of rest, to take it away. And there's an urgency. What about this emergency? You got to do this. And we have to contend for obedience. This last week, I got an incredible gift. Jerry Cook's daughter, Christy, sent me 10 CDs. Those are like data storage things that people used to be able to put into it. Yeah, they're the couple generations past tapes. Which anyway, you know what I'm being stupid. But on these 10 CDs are 10 messages from her dad, Jerry Cook, and I'd never heard before from 1978. And as I'm listening to him, number one, he talked fast when he was a young guy. I love it. It makes me wonder if, like, when I'm old, if I'm going to be slower. We'll see. I'm excited to find out about it. But there was something that he said in one of the messages. He said, if we want to see life transformation, And anybody besides me, you want to see the ability to enter God's rest continue to grow in your life? Yes. We want to see transformation that has to start not with a force of will or, you know, this is what we're determining to do. It starts here in our mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's it. Here it is. To be transformed in our actions and our words and our lifestyle, we have to first be transformed in our mind. Otherwise, all we're going to be doing is exercising self-control, exercising our self-will, exercising willpower, attempting to make it happen. We'll be white-knuckling through it. If we want to see our lives change, God says, allow your heart and your mind to be transformed, to be renewed by the power of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is a daily process of inviting him to come in and help me to think differently. And really what it's saying is repent from one way of thinking and repent to follow a different way of action. Because if we do that and our mind has changed, where we're going up here will affect where we're going here in our actions and what we do. Does that make sense? So to come back to, I want to be transformed so that I can live differently. And it's funny because it's not a one-time thing. The verb tense in being transformed is be being transformed. In an ongoing manner, allow yourself to be transformed, to be made new, to recognize when you are confronted with your thinking that leads to an enslaved mindset and lifestyle of hyper-busyness, we repent. We reject it, we turn away from it, and we say, God, fill my heart and mind with your pace. Let me hear the cadence of the walk you've got me going on. Remember the silly walk. Maybe it's I'm taking that step a little bit different. It's like, okay, I'm walking to your path, to your beat, in Jesus' name. We're going to keep coming back to that process. How can we be transformed? How can we not be conformed to this world, to be squished into it, be all you can be, do all you can do before 9 a.m. or whenever? To be able to, how are you doing? And to be able to say, I'm fine. Or I'm good. Inevitably, when people come to talk to me and they'll say, hey, I know you're busy, but you got a second? And how I try and answer is actually not busy, just limited. I'm limited. And I refuse to be so busy that I don't have time for the stuff God wants me to have time for. Because if I plan 80% of my day, life fills the other 20% in a heartbeat. I need to plan maybe 50% because then I'll end up with about 25 to 30 extra. But part of that is a discipline to be able to say, I can't do all things I think I can do in the time frame I have. I can do what God gives me to do. Jesus could have done so many more things, but he only did what he saw his Father in heaven doing. And for us, that requires knowing him, knowing his voice, and knowing ourselves, and being okay with saying no congruently. Saying no when we feel like saying no and yes when we feel like saying yes. Not giving away the guilt offering of no, I'd really like to say no to this, but fine, I'll do it. That's not what God calls us to be and do. There's time for self-sacrificial giving of time, but the majority of life is learning to live and walk according to God's path for me, not somebody else's idea for me. As a church, we never want to program your life for Jesus for you. Tell you, this is the plan you need to get on. I want you to discover that. I want you to walk it. I don't want to create a bunch of little Louis. I want you to discover God's plan for you. He's not going to call all you to be pastors. Thank the Lord. He's going to call you to be the best you can be, and it's going to look awesome. It's going to be wonderful, and it's valuable, and it's worthwhile. And you're going to say yes to the things God wants you to say yes to and no to things you want to say no to. I'm not going to come up and say, you know what, John, here's what God's calling you to do now. It's like, I want you to hear what God's calling you to do so you can step into that. A lot of the time, Our vision and our values and our mission does not change. What changes is the delivery system based upon who's here. Because a lot of the time, we will be doing different things because the people who are here are being led in different areas, motivated by the same values, by the same mission. Does that make sense? So it's not just doing the same things, methodology over and over and over again. It is pursuing the same goals in a variety of ways with a whole bunch of really creative, wonderful people at a pace that is livable and God-honoring and people-honoring. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we get into this, I pray that you would continue to renew in the fabric of our being your thread of rhythm and rest and holy time. I thank you for blessing the Sabbath, for making it holy, making it set apart. And I pray that you would continue to show us how we can live in that. I ask you, Lord, also that we would not be conformed. Help us to identify the areas where we are being conformed to the pattern of this world, and instead to shake that off and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in your word, by your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would reveal what does it look like to apply this to our life? What does it look like to do this? Where in our schedule right now, Holy Spirit, as we're sitting here listening, what are the things you're calling us to say no to and be done with? The guilt offerings we have done because we didn't want to say no to somebody we knew we should have said no, but we didn't want to cause an issue. Bring those things to our mind, Lord. What does it look like for us to offer ourselves to you, God, as a living sacrifice? Renew us, Jesus. Restore us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Please, 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 over this summer, we're going to have a great opportunity to see a lot of interesting and new things happen. Part of that is just because often, out of the weeks that we're on sabbatical, we will not be here at church very often. We'll be here a couple times, but not very often. And you're going to see and hear from different people, and there's going to be different things that I know God's going to be stirring up in you. Let your pursuit of him this summer be in the area of, Lord, what is the rhythm and pace of life you're calling me to? What is the way you're calling me to walk? What is the manner in which you've called me to live? What does it look like for me to schedule this week? What does it look like for me to say yes and no congruently with how you've made me? I'm excited to see what develops in you. Because as we get a hold of this, this is something that is life-changing. And it's not just life-changing for you. It'll be life-changing from generation to generation to generation. A different way of life. So there's going to be prayer available right back here by the white trellis. My mom and dad, Louie and Peggy, Katie May, are going to be back there available to pray with you. If anything's popped up during the message, you want to ask God for wisdom about how to engage in a rhythm and rest, or maybe you want to start a relationship with Jesus. If you want to do that, please know you can pray with them, but also we have something called yes packets in the foyer. And if you are starting a relationship with Jesus today, please grab one of those. And we've got some materials in there that I know will be helpful to you as you begin walking with him. But as we wrap up, number one, Lord, we thank you for the tacos. We thank you for the chance we have to eat them and to be together. I would ask that you would help us to embrace you and your purposes for our life. And Lord, that we would be able to even feel it in our bones when we are walking in the rhythm that you've called us to walk in. In Jesus' name, I would say the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. As you put his name on you, you can know that he will bless you. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Would love to have you stick around for a bit and have some tacos. The truck, I believe, is it outside? Jesus. By faith. And so please stick around. Eat your fill. We also, in the entryway, in the foyer, we have our new Hillside shirts. They are both men and women, unisex. So please help yourself. Grab one of those. Otherwise, let's have some tacos and have some fun.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.